Take your Bibles and turn to the 11th chapter of Zechariah. 11th chapter of Zechariah. I'm going to use this as a reading lesson this morning. We've been looking at the primary and principal components of repentance. You might recall in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus told the church, He commanded the church, He commissioned the church to go into all the world and preach repentance and remission of sins. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. As we examine some of the principal components of repentance, one of the things we've noticed is that there's a serious drift from the right definition and the right principles and the right components regarding this most important aspect of the gospel. I used as a text last week, Jeremiah 6 and 16, where that Jeremiah called on the people to seek the old paths, to stand in the old way, the way that our forefathers trod. I was reading this past week a sermon preached in 1889 by B.H. Carroll, Dr. B.H. Carroll, who was president and founder of Southwestern Theological Seminary. He was preaching a message on repentance to the association. And this sermon was printed, and in that particular message, he said, the primary and principal element of repentance is mourning. I agree, amen? It hasn't changed over the last 130 years. And actually, if you examine, he went through there and he was talking about all those that blazed the trail of preaching repentance, how that it stood for mourning and weeping and seeking after God. I say, amen, amen, amen. Actually, we're more Southern Baptists than the Southern Baptists in this area, historically. Amen? He talked about B.D. Ray. He talked about these great men of God in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, they all preached repentance that had mourning and weeping and seeking after God. Where are those Southern Baptists today? This great Southern Baptist leader, B.H. Carroll, actually some of the pastors in this area are graduates of Southwestern Theological Seminary. And keep in mind, B.H. Carroll, Dr. B.H. Carroll was the founder. If you've ever examined the Baptist Church Manual, the great scholar, J.M. Pendleton, if you've ever read in his book entitled Christian Doctrine, which was used frequently in seminaries throughout this country as a book of systematic theology, under the chapter entitled Repentance, he said that you cannot read the Bible without knowing that the principles of repentance are some of the primary principles found in the gospel. Amen, amen, amen. That's what I believe. How can you preach the Bible without preaching repentance? I believe there needs to be a repentance restoration. I believe we need to get back to the old paths, amen? Where there is a repentance that's preached that encompasses and includes the components that are found in God's Word. It doesn't matter how you define repentance. How did Jesus define repentance? How does the Bible define repentance? What does the Bible say the primary and principal components of repentance are? Let's seek those things that are true. Find out from God's Word. I've already pointed out that sorrow of sin is not enough. Confession of sin is not enough. Forsaking sin is not enough. Changing your mind is not enough. Faith is not enough. I'm telling you, it takes the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin must be preached in His name. We point people to Jesus, and if you will really see Jesus, you'll really repent. If you'll really come to Jesus, you'll repent. People that really get saved, repent. You don't get saved without repentance. I realize we live in a day where repentance is not preached. I realize there are a lot of denominations and a lot of churches where the word repentance is never used. Sister Liz was teaching Sunday school this morning. She said she had joined church after church after church after church here in Hendersonville and in Nebraska. But she said when she came to Hendersonville Missionary Baptist Church and walked in the doors, that preacher got up and Brother Gregory preached, "You must repent." First time she'd ever heard that. What a shame. There are so many churches and so little repentance. But Jesus preached repentance. And let me say this. When Jesus was here, he said in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 3, he said, except you repent, you will perish. Now listen, you may be off on your baptism. There are people that think, you know, they got to be baptized in addition to repentance and faith. You may be off on some other doctrine. You know, you may have some, you may be off on your eschatology, on your millennial reign, or your premillennial, your amillennial, your postmillennial, your panmillennial. Just you think it's going to pan out in the end. Whatever your millennial position is, you may be off on that. You may be off on some other aspects of doctrine. But my friend, if you're off on your repentance, you'll perish. I remember a few years ago, I was witnessing to a man who was of another denomination, and it became very obvious to me that the man had never been born again of the Spirit of God. That concerned me. He was a religious man. He had baptized his children. He had baptized his wife. But I talked with him extensively, and I said, Bill, but Jesus said you must be born again. And we went over the components of repentance. We talked about godly sorrow, working repentance into salvation, like I preached last week. We talked about the different conversions in the Bible, how people got saved, how Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, how he fell beneath the load of sin and called on the Lord. Bill was in church one Sunday. And he said as he was sitting there in the pew, a heavy load of sin came upon his spirit. He said, I felt like falling down to the floor, putting my face to the ground, weeping and crying and praying and calling on the Lord. I said, Bill, why didn't you do that? He said, if I would have fell on the floor and cried and prayed, they would have hauled me out of there. What a shame. I said, Bill, if you'd been at the church where I pastored, I said, we'd all got down to the floor with you and prayed and called on the Lord that you could find Him and be saved. He said, I know that. He said, but let me tell you what I did do. I knew I couldn't do it at that church, but I came home. I got down on the floor in my dining room. I got beneath that table and began to pray. He said, for the very first time, I really called on the Lord with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He said, Tim, you know what? It happened just like you said it would, just like the Bible teaches it. The wind of God came upon my soul, and I was born again of the Spirit of God. He said, I'm saved now. I wasn't saved then, but I'm saved now. What a shame to go to church and not be able to repent. What a shame to be able for people to go to church and know that they cannot repent. That's a shame, people. I tell you, these churches that forbid repentance, woe unto them. These preachers that forbid repentance, woe unto them. Jesus said in the 13th chapter of Luke, verse 3, except you repent, you will perish. Listen, if you're off on your repentance, you're off the road that leads to life. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces wrought in the soul by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. These things are foundational. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 tells us that these are the foundations of eternal life. That repentance is a foundational doctrine of the oracles of God. Repentance from God, or repentance from dead works and faith toward God are the principal foundational things. And if you're not building on a true repentance, you're building on sinking sand. So let us look at the characteristics of true repentance. These are the fulfilling aspects. These prophecies that I'm fixing to read took place on the day of Pentecost. This was the attitude. This was the primary element in the heart and in the mind of the people on the day of Pentecost when they said to Peter, sirs, what must we do? Kind of reminds you of what I preached last Sunday night. What God expected of people when they repented. When I read from the 6th chapter, you remember when I read from Jeremiah? What was it that God was expecting people to say What kind of attitude were they to have when they repent? Do you remember? What have I done? What have I done? God was expecting people to say, what have we done? And that was the attitude of these people. Let's read starting in verse 10. Let me say again, one of the primary components of repentance is mourning and weeping. I should have gotten an amen. I thought these were Baptist people I was preaching to. Old time Baptists, huh? Those that are in the old path. Why do we have a mourner's bench? In that same doctrinal sermon preached before the Association of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. B.H. Carroll said concerning the mourner's bench, he said, I fear that churches that are removing the mourner's bench are removing mourning out of their repentance. God have mercy. You take mourning out of your repentance, you've removed one of the primary and principal elements of repentance. Let's notice here, verse 10, he says this, I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Do you know what supplication is? You know about this spirit of grace? We talk about grace a lot. We talk about being saved by grace through faith. Here it talks about God pouring out the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. I guess the best definition of supplication is found in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it talks about Jesus Christ praying. It talks about His prayers and His supplications. It says this in verse 7 of the 5th chapter of Hebrews, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. Listen, true supplication is agonizing and begging God for something. Strong cryings. Do you guys realize that Jesus wept? That He cried when He prayed? That when He offered up supplications, He wept? He wept. I tell you, there are way too few tears in the church of Jesus Christ today. We're not sowing in tears and we're not reaping in joy. We need more weeping. We need more mourning over sin. We're not troubled enough. I believe in conviction. When we have conviction, we'll have contrition. And when we have contrition, we will have mourning. We'll have weeping over sin. When's the last time you wept over one of your sins? Maybe you really didn't repent of it. He said, I'll pour out the spirit of grace. People, if you want the grace of God, you want the true grace of God, you're going to find it in the context of supplication. In agonizing, in anticipating, in begging. Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, He prayed. He had supplication with what? With strong crying and tears. Strong crying and tears. Those were the components of His supplication. Strong crying and tears. Listen, I'm not ashamed to tell you today that if you're a sinner, you need to be weeping and crying. You need to mourn over sin. I believe one of the primary and principal components of repentance is weeping. Mourning. Weeping and mourning. When's the last time you heard a sinner cry out and groan? Do you remember those days? Huh? When you were seeking the Lord, wouldn't you have cried out aloud and wept? Weren't you weeping bitterly over your sins? Wasn't your heart broken and contrite? Were you experiencing the spirit of grace and supplication upon your heart and life? God pours that out. We need a spirit of conviction upon our churches and upon lost people today, upon our community and upon our nation. I tell you, this is what's necessary and what's needed in order for people to repent. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't give you a half hallelujah for repentance where people are not broken and contrite. I don't believe in a repentance that where you just turn around and you just make a reform or decide to be different in some way. I believe repentance is spiritual. I believe repentance cuts to the very core of your soul. I believe repentance comes from the spirit of conviction upon your heart and life. Notice here as we continue to read. How did they respond? He says here as they were looking on him whom they had pierced. What did they do? Look in verse 10 of the 12th chapter of Zechariah. What did they do? As they looked upon him whom they had pierced. What did they do? They mourned for him. Now, this mourning is a monumental mourning. We read that it was a great mourning. A great mourning. They were weeping. Notice here, as they looked on him whom they had pierced, he said, they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We have parents here that lost children. Did you mourn? What kind of grief did you have then, huh? Have you ever been with somebody who's lost a child? As they were observing their lifeless child? Have you ever been with some people like that? The kind of grief, the kind of weeping, the kind of mourning that was going on? He said, this is the same kind of mourning. He paralleled the mourning of repentance with one who had just lost a child in death. A parent that just lost a child in death. Can you imagine the grief? I've been with some of you when you lost your children. I was with Sister Naomi, Brother Jimmy, when Emily died. I've been with other parents. I'm telling you, you talk about being broken, being crushed. I remember when I was working in Indiana, my boss, he lost his two grandkids in a drowning. Two kids, two twins. I remember going to that funeral. Those two twins laid out at the church. Oh, the grief. Oh, the mourning. I remember hearing a mother in the background crying out and not caring who was listening. Didn't care. Was saying, oh God, oh God, oh God. I can still hear it in my mind's eye. The mourning and the weeping of the loss, the bitterness that she had in her heart and her life. She mourned of the loss of her firstborn. God says that's the kind of mourning that goes on in repentance. They were mourning as one that had just lost their firstborn. As they were looking on him whom they had pierced. I'm telling you, if your repentance does not include mourning, you're preaching the wrong kind of repentance. If your mourning does not include weeping, a bitterness, a brokenness, a contriteness, a being crushed in spirit, then you're not preaching a kind of repentance that turns you from sin and turns you to the living God. This monumental, great mourning that went on. Notice in verse 11, it says, and in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarammon. And the valley of Migdon. He talks about here the morning when Josiah died. The nation mourned greatly over the loss of their king. They remembered that mourning and that weeping. Verse 12 says, and the land shall mourn, and every family apart, and every family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. In other words, it not only was a national, a parental, but also an individual mourning. You need to mourn over your own sins. You need to call on the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. The father can't repent for you. The mother can't repent for you. If the father repents, he'll have to repent himself. If the mother repents, she'll have to repent herself. If the children repent, they'll have to repent themselves. It's an individual repentance. Repentance and faith are as personal as dying. It's a personal salvation. You must mourn over your own sins. I don't believe there's a fixed measure of mourning. I don't believe there's a fixed measure of praying or seeking. I believe the scripture teaches that at the moment that you truly repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ, that God will save you and you'll know that you know that you know you're saved. It's a spiritual thing. But you know, this thing where people say, pray and get up. I tell you, if you come into this altar and you tell our lost people that are praying to get up, we'll get you out of here. Amen. Amen. I've done it before and I'll do it again. There is no fixed, according to the Bible, according to God's word, there is no fixed measure of praying, of seeking, of mourning. You keep praying, you keep seeking, you keep mourning until God saves you. Till you're forgiven of your sins, till you've repented, as Paul, as the church said, when Peter came to them with the Gentiles getting saved in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, he said the Gentiles had repented unto life. You don't stop seeking and trying to repent until you find life. For he says in here, do we continue to read? Especially in the first verse of the first chapter, the first verse of the 13th chapter, he says, in that day there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. Listen, don't stop praying till you have your sins under the blood of Jesus. Amen. Don't stop seeking. You need to seek Him till you find Him. You need to keep knocking on the door till the door is opened. You need to call on the Lord till He answers. Repentance involves prayer, supplication, seeking, and mourning. The people on the day of Pentecost, Peter had preached Jesus crucified. He said, "You have taken Him with wicked hands. You have crucified the Lord of glory." He said, "You have crucified your Messiah. You have crucified the Holy One of Israel." And they came to him and Peter, and they said, "Sirs, what must we do? What have we done?" Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, "Repent, repent." Let me say this. Every Jewish person who had ever read anything of the Old Testament, they knew about repentance. Because associated with repentance was always dust and ashes, indicating and implying mourning and weeping. Mourning and weeping. They knew that if you repented, especially according to the prophets of old, those spirit-filled men of the Old Testament, that it included the elements of dust and ashes. Mourning and weeping. Jesus said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. What did they do? Huh? What did the people of Nineveh do? Huh? Jonah went in there and preached. Y'all have all heard this. You know what the book of Jonah entails. The components regarding repentance. Jesus said, if you want to see what repentance looks like, He said, look at the people of Nineveh. Isn't that what He said? What did they do? Did they pray a prayer and get up? Did they pray a few moments and somebody said, "You've got it. You're okay. Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right." What happened? I'll tell you what. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They put on sackcloth. They sat in ashes. They wept. They cried mightily unto God. Listen, we need to go back to the kind of repentance that Jesus identified as repentance. We need to see sinners crying mightily unto God. Oh, but we want to be one of those highfalutin churches. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of highfalutin churches that are going to hell. We need to get back to the old paths. Amen? Where there's conviction, where there's salvation, where people get a hold of the Lord, where they come to know Him and experience Him, where they know the change that transpires in their hearts. The people of Nineveh got to the place, they weren't even sure if God would save them. They said, perhaps God would have mercy on us. Sounds like what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 8, remember? What did Peter tell the man that was in the gall of bitterness? He told him to repent. He told Simon, Marcus, he said, repent and perhaps God will save you. If God delivers you, it'll be God that does it. My neighbor across the street, I went over yesterday, and she was having a yard sale and got to talking to her, and her boy had went into the service, into the army, and called back one day and said, "Mama, I found the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, he had a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. Went into the army to find himself and found the Lord. Yeah, I hope more of them servicemen, those that went into the army to find themselves, find the Lord. And if they will call out unto Him, why were there so many men that were saved in the foxholes? Why were there so many men in the military that were under fire and at the point of death calling upon the Lord and being saved? Because they were genuine about it. They were sincere about it. They really wanted to know the Lord and have the Lord and have the Lord come into their hearts. And as Peter said, repent. And the day, a time, a refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. They experienced a blessing. They experienced a fountain that opened up and came into their heart and life and cleansed them of sin and uncleanliness. We need that today. If you'll repent, you'll experience that today. I'm going to close. I'm going to close in just a minute. I have one other final passage. Look in the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'll be honest with you. There is nothing any more silly than every eye closed and every head bowed. I mean, that is so contrary to everything this book teaches and everything Jesus taught about repentance. There's nothing any more contrary to repentance than every eye closed and every head bowed. I tell you what you need to do. You need to fall on your face before God. You need to call on the Lord. If it takes dust and ashes, you need to sit in dust and ashes. You need to call upon Him until He saves your soul, just like He saved the city of Nineveh. One of the greatest calls to salvation found in the Bible. Few preachers ever use it. One of the greatest calls to repentance is found in the book of James. James was talking about those that were sinners, that were captive to sensual desires. Look in the third chapter, verse 15. He talks about those that have this worldly, devilish, sensual, earthly wisdom. He was talking about in verse 4, the fourth chapter, about those that are enemies of God. Those that are still dominated by the spirit of lust to envy. Those that still love the world. Now what was James dealing with? He was dealing with professors that weren't possessors. He was dealing with people in the church that really weren't saved. He was dealing with people that had exercised some degree of faith in Jesus Christ, but had never repented. It went on then and it's going on today. He was talking about these people that were in the church and they were mingled in the church but not saved. And he calls on these people within the church that aren't saved to repent in the book of James. I mean, you can just go through the book of James. This is the group of people that were the hearers and not the doers in chapter 1. Hearers and not the doers. He was talking about in chapter 2, those that had faith but didn't have works. Faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. And by the time he gets to chapter 4, he nails this thing down and he gives an invitation to these people and he calls upon them to humble themselves. He gives us 10 imperatives. Let's notice. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. See, those people that had not repented, they needed the grace of God. Listen, you can't repent yourself. God grants repentance unto salvation. God helps you. Till you see yourself like God sees you, you won't repent. You won't really turn from sin. I believe this turning is a mental, a physical, and an emotional, spiritual thing that you go through. You know, one of the problems we have is people come to the altar and they want to repent and then they want to get up and have business as usual. It doesn't work that way. The reason you're not saved is because you have not repented. He said in this verse 6, God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So what are we supposed to do? He gives us 10 imperatives regarding repentance. First of all, he says this, submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You're going to have to turn from the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You need to turn from that. What is presently dominating your life, you must turn from and submit to the things of God. You'll never be saved till you surrender to the Lord. We talk about surrenderance a lot, don't we? Submission, surrenderance. You will never be saved until you submit to God. Till you submit to His sovereignty. Till you submit to His commands. Till you submit to His rule over your life. You know why we have so many people that claim to be saved, but Jesus is not Lord of their lives? They've never really submitted to God. I'm telling you, I believe in a Lordship salvation. Don't you? Yes. Oh, I know. Campus Crusade tries to say you can be saved one place and then crown Him Lord some other time in your life. My friend, when you get saved, you crown Him Lord. Amen. Yeah, I tell you that night I repented. He became Lord of my life. I surrendered to Him. I submitted my life to Him. I poured myself out like water on the ground. I was absorbed in God. I surrendered it all to Him. You'll never be saved till you surrender it all. You haven't repented until you surrender it all. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What is James doing? He's calling on people to repent. He's calling on people to surrender. Do you guys realize that in the articles of faith that Baptists have held for the last 300 years, that this is a proof text for repentance? Do you guys realize that? In the New Hampshire articles of faith, the articles of faith even the Southern Baptists use today, the articles of faith that have been used for 350 years by Baptists, this passage is a proof text on how to repent. It's a proof text on the components of repentance. Let's look at them a little closer. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. My friend, till you turn from the devil and turn from self and turn from the world and turn from sin, you'll never be saved. You need to draw nigh unto God. I like this passage, verse 8. Draw nigh unto God. Come unto God. God is real, isn't He? You can find Him if you will seek for Him with all of your heart. What did Paul say to the people that in the book of in Athens, Greece? He told them at Mars Hill. He said if in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, he said, if you will seek the Lord with all of your heart and feel after Him, you can find Him because He's not far from every one of us. Draw near to God. I'm telling you, you don't need to be satisfied with your repentance till God cleanses you, till He comes into your heart and life. Amen? Till His Holy Spirit comes in, till He sheds His love in your heart, till you're born again of His Spirit, till you die to sin and are made alive unto God. You need to keep seeking God and praying, trying to repent of your sins. Is it real? Can you really know that you're forgiven? Yes, you can. Yeah. Now, listen, let me say this. James is not saying that there's no joy associated with salvation. There's a lot of joy associated with salvation. He's not saying that there's not happiness associated with salvation. He's just simply saying you can't have the joy of salvation until you go down into the gall of bitterness. You cannot enjoy the joy of salvation till you weep and pray. You cannot go up till you go down. Repentance is the pulling down, the destroying of the depravity of our hearts to where we'll surrender our souls to God and we'll submit to His sovereignty. We'll submit to His rule and reign over our lives. We'll submit to His lordship and we'll draw nigh unto God. Do you really want a fellowship and relationship with God? You can't have it till you draw nigh unto God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I don't have time to go through all this, but let me say this. If you come to this altar and you pray for a few moments and you go back to business as usual, sinning as usual, you won't find the Lord. I'm telling you, you must make an eager, earnest, intense effort to find the Lord and turn from sin. You know, we used to read long ago when people were seeking after the Lord, they would try to stop doing the bad stuff they were doing. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners. Purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Do what? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 of the 4th chapter of James. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. I appreciate your attention this morning. I pray that we'll return. We'll restore the true elements of repentance to our preaching and to the churches of Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll have sinners to mourn and weep over sin till the Lord comes back here at Victory Church. Amen? I mean, it takes a lot to get right with God sometimes. Yes, it does. God knows your heart. He knows mine. But genuine repentance, true repentance, repentance that has scriptural authenticity, is a repentance that includes and has the component of mourning, weeping, praying. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, weep, and pray. Let your laughter be turned. Listen, some of you kids, till you stop playing around and get serious with God, till you stop your laughter and begin to mourn and weep, you'll never find Jesus. Just stop it! Stop your laughter and your joy. You need to get serious about the Lord and find forgiveness. You're playing around. My friend, you need to take this thing serious. Finding the Lord is the most serious thing you'll ever do. And I tell you, repentance is the most spiritual thing you'll ever do. I appreciate your attention. We're going to stand and sing a verse of some song. Jesse's going to be baptized today. If you're here today, you need to pray. You hit the altar. Amen? You just seek the Lord. You bow down where you're at. You get between the pews, whatever it takes. You get in your dust and ashes and you find Jesus. Amen? Whether you do it up here or back there or at home or in the car or at the Sonic, you need to just find the Lord. Amen? Erect an altar somewhere. Call on the Lord. Seek Him out. The Bible says He saveth such of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We like to see people broken. I do. This preacher loves to see people broken over their sins. When I was preaching in Florida, there was a man that came in and I knew he was doing drugs and he was on all kinds of stuff and he had long hair and earrings and he was just all messed up. His whole life was messed up. His family was messed up. I kept preaching to that man. He needed to turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. I saw him one day get broken. And that old head, that old arrogant spirit he had, that prideful look that he had when he came in, that cockiness that he had, it all melted away. Jesus got a hold of him. I saw him one day run to the altar, fall on his face before God and come up saying, I've got it. Saved by His grace.